You notice this morning there's no notes in your bulletin, which means they are not on YouVersion as well. And there is no PowerPoint. I'm not doing a rule today out of our household rules series, but I am kind of bridging the gap between last week's sermon and the sermon to come. And I may not preach the next rule next week either because it's Mother's Day and but there's last week was probably one of my most unpopular sermons. I knew that some people were going to be I knew that some people were going to be a little upset or it might bother some people. I don't think I articulated some things very well. For instance, it is not my belief that all women have a problem with dress and fashion. And if that came across, I am sorry. I think that the dress was used as an example by Paul for a greater issue, but he was using a cultural issue a cultural problem to address the greater issue. And in Ephesus, actually in all the Roman world, at this particular time, there were fashions that the elite were taking part in, braiding of the hair and wearing costly jewelry and makeup and things like that. And Paul was probably seeing this amongst the churches. Maybe he heard that the Ephesus church was very heavily involved in this. And so he was addressing an issue with them. But as I said, I think it was a greater issue. He was using a cultural something that was going on culturally to address a greater issue. And I stated that last week that I do believe that most women are concerned about appearance. But when I used the word appearance, I didn't particularly mean physical appearance, because there are all sorts of appearances that we can be concerned with. Particularly on the side of a woman, we can be concerned about our appearance as the perfect wife. Or we can be concerned about our appearance as the perfect mother, or the perfect daughter, or perfect daughter-in-law, or the perfect best friend, or the perfect liberated woman in modern society. You know, there are many things that I think a woman can be concerned about. Now, I'm not saying it's just women who are concerned about appearance, because obviously I think men are. But when it comes to church, I think Paul was identifying this issue that sometimes there can be a bigger concern. And especially when you're getting with a group of people, then coming to worship God and only God. So that was the point of the sermon last week, was that worship is about God. And I made the statement too that men are lazy when it comes to spiritual things. By the way, I didn't get any flack about that one. But, you know. I'm not even really saying that the concern can be harmful. But it can be bad if it's taken to an extreme. I also think, you know, as I sit here thinking about these type of things, I think that as women mature as they ought to, and as men mature as they ought to, particularly in Christ, that some of these things God deals with, or some of these things change within us. And sometimes even the lines of masculinity and femininity start to blur. I'm just going to give you a great example here. I've never been interested in colors or anything like that, you know. And I was just I keep telling my kids something's going on here. I'm getting old. But I saw CJ walking across the parking lot, and she had a blue dress on. I thought, boy, that's a pretty blue. Now, where in the world did that come from, you know? Or I love the springtime now. I never used to be concerned about flowers, but man, when I'm with the kids, I'm going along going, oh, look at those roses. Aren't those really, you know? And I'm thinking, when I was younger, I would have thought that was totally girly stuff, you know? Now I'm getting older, I'm changing. And I think those lines that our culture has drawn about masculinity and femininity, I think for us as we mature, we tend to, they start to blur. I do think that there is an overall lesson that we can take from this whole thing. And the lesson is concerning corporate assembling or corporate worship and what it is really about. We gather to praise God. We gather to worship God. We gather to thank God. We gather to learn about God. We gather to love God. That is the most important thing. When we come, it's not about ourselves, and that's what Paul was trying to get at. It's not about ourselves. It's about God and God alone. And that was the point last week. Last week confirmed to me that we don't always come with a worshipful attitude. And it confirmed it to me because I personally came more concerned about how my sermon was going to be perceived and received. And to some extent, I made it more about me than about God. And I think this is the reason why I had a hard time articulating some things last week. I was so concerned about what I said that I didn't just preach it like I preach other things. And again, that shows you it's not just women that are concerned about appearance, but men as well, right? I feel the most resistance came in the area of what some felt as stereotyping women. And even though I stereotyped men as well, I don't really feel that I stereotyped. What I feel is that all of us feel a pressure to succumb to our culture. Something that we've got to recognize is as Christians, we know that God created male and female. He created us to be co-laborers. He created us to be complementary. The marriage relationship really is the epitome of that creation, of that relationship between men and women. A man and a woman join, becoming one flesh. And in some way, we might say, man is not complete without woman, and woman is not complete without man. In fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He pretty much said, he says, in the Lord, however, a woman is not independent of man, nor is a man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, speaking of the creation, so also man is born of woman, speaking of the present time. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 11 through 12. And to me, this suggests that men and women can be effective at certain things apart from one another, but a more effective work can be obtained when we work together. And this in turn suggests that men and women are created differently. And when both bring their unique abilities to the table and allow God to use them, great things happen. Now that's an unpopular message, because the fact is we live in a culture that is influenced by our enemy. The enemy has been influencing culture since day one. Not just culture, but philosophy and religion. He's either been the originator of it, or he has played a key role in its development. In all that Satan has his hand in, he tries his hardest to mess up and pervert what God has created and intended. So I think I want to spend some time today correctly teaching about the role of men and women. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but it occurred to me last week that this type of teaching is not taught that often because it's unpopular. It's unpopular. We live in a culture influenced by our enemy. The culture we live in is trying hard to dispel the sexism of the past. Sexism is defined as prejudice or discrimination based on sex, especially discrimination against women, and behavior, conditions, or attitudes that foster stereotypes of social roles based on sex. See, sexism tries to destroy the idea that there is any difference between man and woman. The world considers the created order of our God to hold or contribute to outdated, sexist, prejudicial, and discriminating views concerning women. And I will admit that the church has been sexist, it has been discriminatory, and it has been prejudiced towards women. We know this. We've seen this in the past. Yeah, Satan's a crafty, crafty guy. He really is. In Old Testament scripture, it clearly teaches that woman was created to help man. Man had was given a purpose, and woman became a part of that purpose, but her role was played to help man. So Satan said, all right, let's really play around with this idea. Man, woman is here to help you. She is your servant. So treat her like it. And so we see culture after culture after culture that has had discriminatory views and sexist views and prejudicial views concerning women. Then we get to modern times and Satan says, now I'm going to really throw them for a loop. Because now we're going to say the exact opposite. Now the church has been involved in this. The church has propagated some horrific things towards women. And he says, okay, Western culture, women and men are equal. There's no difference. But the church, of course, continues to believe what the Bible says. And now we have a culture that's looking at the church going, they're outdated. Look at them. They're outdated. And if one thing is outdated, then everything's outdated, right? And so now we get this double whammy. Satan is so sly. Satan is so good. We, as Christians, profess belief in a creator God who is not a God of chaos, but a God of order. It is essential that our view of the universe, world, and society be influenced by what is revealed by God, and that we ignore the foolishness of the world influenced by our enemy. The world tells us that men and women are equal in all things, but this is just not true. We're not equal in all things. We're not equal because we've been created differently for different purposes. Take a marriage class and you're going to see this. Every marriage class that I've been a part of talks about the differences between men and women. The physical differences, the emotional differences, the spiritual differences. It's interesting that I was reading an article yesterday out of Psychology Today. Now, I don't usually do that. But this article was from a female psychologist, and she was saying that she's finding herself more and more in her council of married couples, or of couples, pointing out the differences between men and women. And she says that every time she does it, she feels guilty. Because society says there's no differences. But she feels guilty about doing it. But on the other hand, as a psychologist, she sees that there are differences. And so she's kind of caught in this dilemma. She goes ahead and does it because she knows that in order to truly help a couple, that the differences have to be seen and have to be recognized in one another and work together and so forth. But I just thought that was very interesting. A secular psychologist admitting, I feel guilty when I talk about the differences between men and women. Well, we know there are differences as Christians because God created us different. You know, men and women process life differently. We deal with emotions differently. We have different attitudes concerning self. And the list goes on and on and on. Where there are differences, there are always going to be what looks like to be inequalities. But the inequalities don't have to be a bad thing. The world tells us they have to be a bad thing. The world says, no inequality, everybody should be equal. I just don't believe that. Inequalities can be a good thing. In fact, the God creating inequalities in between man and woman, when they work together, they equal out. He created us to work together. Men have what we call the masculine attributes. Women have what we call the feminine attributes of God. And when we work together, we mirror God much more than when we work separately. It's kind of a neat thing that God has done. When we love one another, all of our inequalities equal out. It isn't a surprise to me when Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Then Paul talks about the marriage. and how the marriage shows the relationship that God has with the church. Just because there are inequalities does not mean equalities don't exist. When it comes to God's love for His creation, there are equalities that need to be recognized. God has shown that men and women are equally important to Him. We both are created in His image, Genesis 1:27. His sacrifice of His Son was for both men and women. All men and women have equal access to God. All men and women can be used by God to do great things. All the gifts listed in Scripture are available to both men and women. These are essential equalities that should color our approach to the opposite gender. We are equal in many ways, and our inequalities, if we just work together, make each of us better. So there's obvious differences between men and women because we are created by God with these differences. This, however, does not give man or woman the right to treat each other differently. I've noticed, I'm sure you've noticed in media, particularly in sitcoms and stuff, how over the last few years, there's been this extreme opposite reaction to the sexism, and now we have this feminist movement, and you see it throughout society. And one of the things of sitcoms, you see that the women are usually the strong ones who are leading the home, and the men are the bumbling oafs now. You know, my kids watch a show, Good Luck Charlie, and Mama's the strong one, and Dad's the bug guy. You know, and he doesn't. He's kind of stupid in many ways, and the son is as well. And it's sad to see that a lot of the TV programs portray men that way now. It doesn't sound too equal to me. In Scripture, God has used women in many magnificent ways. Three notable women are listed in the genealogy of Jesus. And by the way, that was something that was unheard of. When a genealogy was written, women were not put in it. But these three women were put there. Without them, Jesus would not have been born. It was a woman who first heard the good news of the coming Savior and what has allowed the privilege of bringing Him into the world. Maybe I should be preaching this on Mother's Day, huh? It was women who financially supported Jesus' ministry. It was a woman who truly understood the eventual sacrifice of Jesus, and it was she who brought expensive perfume and anointed Jesus in preparation for His death. And Jesus said that story would be told alongside of the gospel, wherever the gospel was preached. It was women that the message of the risen Savior was given to. I think women are pretty important. Women also played important roles in Old Testament Scripture. In fact, sometimes women were given the responsibility of the men because the men were not doing what God had called them to do. Deborah is a great example. Deborah was a judge of Israel. The rest of the judges were men. But there was a time in Israel's history where the men were not stepping up to do their job. And so God raised up Deborah. She was a prophetess and a judge. And they were having some conflict, and Barak came to her and said, "What are we supposed to do?" And Deborah consulted God, and God told Deborah, "Have Barak go. He's going to be victorious in battle." And Barak said, "But I'll go, but the only way I'll go is if you go, Deborah." And Deborah said, "What? God has just told you you're going to be victorious. What more do you need? I'm not going unless you go, Deborah. You understand that if I go, the victory is not going to be given to you. It's going to be given to a woman." And that's the way it's stated. "I'm not going without you, Deborah." And so guess who got the victory, the credit? Deborah did. She stepped into the place because the men were not doing their job. There are several prophetesses that God used to bring His word to the people throughout Scripture. And you even have a woman named Esther who saved her people. It's important that we understand that men and women are different in some ways, but in other ways they're not. It's also important to understand the roles that men and women are designed for. So what does the Bible teach about the differences? Well, last week we went through the Genesis account, so I'm not going to read that part. But just kind of reiterate some of the things that we that we talked about. Man and woman were created at different times. Man, excuse me, man was created first. And the fact is that they could have been created together, like the rest of creation. The animals were created male and female at the same time. You know, why did God wait to create man and woman? Well, Paul says that it's important to understand this because it shows that there's order in God's creation. And when there's intelligence, there has to be order. Because if everybody thinks they're the boss, if everybody thinks they're the leader, there's chaos. There has to be order. So God created man first. Man had the responsibility to lead. Man was created for a purpose. Now, in Genesis 1, it says man and woman were created to subdue and rule the earth. Now, Genesis 1 is a summary of all the creation. Genesis 2 is the actual creation account of man himself, of man and woman, okay? So in Genesis 2, man was created first. Man was placed in the garden, and he was placed there to take care of it. Now, what essentially is happening here is he is beginning his role as subduer and ruler of the earth. Now, it wouldn't be the same as it is today. We subdue and rule the earth, but we do it with selfish intentions, and you can see what goes on as a result of that. But imagine subduing and ruling the earth with the intention of selflessness, that you are taking care of the earth because this is God's creation, not because it serves you in any way. It would have been a lot different. So Adam was placed in this garden to start working it, and imagine, I don't even think this work was work. I mean, let's be honest, because as we're going to find out in the curse, the ground, when Adam is cursed, the ground starts producing thorns and thistles and things like that. So I'm sure all Adam had to do was put in a seed, cover it up, give it a little water, and boom, it sprung. I'm not saying it sprung up like in the Noah movie, if you've seen that, but I'm saying it just, I mean, it wasn't that hard, and I think it was enjoyable for Adam. So man was created for a purpose. Eve was created after man realized that he was alone. There's nobody to help him. So God created Eve. And I think it's so interesting that God did not just create Eve out of the dust like he did man. He could have, again, he could have, but he took a piece of Adam, a part of his side, and he formed and fashioned her. And Adam really understood this because when he saw Eve, he said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. This woman is me, is a part of me. And we are to work together as one unit." I mean, that's really what he was saying there. Adam also had the responsibility. It's kind of an unspoken responsibility, but to obey and protect the law of God. There was only one negative command that was given him: don't eat from the tree. That's it. That was it. So what we see from this creation account is that man was made first to rule. Woman was made to help him. But woman was made to be a perfect fit for man. He created her out of his side. The implication here is that man and woman were created to be co-workers. Co-workers. And there are very few relationships where partners are completely equal. Anybody that goes into business with somebody else, you will know that if one person doesn't take the lead, there's going to be conflict because you're both are trying to butt heads against each other. Somebody has to take the lead. And it can be a small lead, but somebody has to take the lead. That's the way it is. That's the created order of God. There's also the sense here that man is incomplete without woman. He's not whole. And woman is incomplete without man. She is not whole. Each has been given certain characteristics that, when coupled with the characteristics of the other, makes a complete person. But there's a problem. The curse changed some things. The way we were designed didn't really get changed, but it complicated. The curse complicated some things. When man fell, when humanity fell, they were cursed. Now, this is where I want you to open up your Bibles. So we can't get through a service without doing that. Genesis chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Larry's got a Bible for you. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 17. We're going to start with the curse of man. And to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I have commanded you, you should not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now this is interesting. In the garden, this is a perfect paradise. And yeah, man had some work to do. He was to subdue it. And honestly, he had another command that I don't think he probably had a problem with, and that was to be fruitful and multiply. Right? I mean, this is a how much better could this get, you know, type of thing. Now, because of sin, God says no longer is the ground going to just produce for you. No longer is it going to be that easy. You just plant and it grows. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have, I mean, you couldn't protect your wife. You couldn't provide for your wife the protection from sin. You didn't stand up for my word. You didn't, okay, you're going to provide now in another way, and you're going to provide the physical needs of your family. And he says, in pain. And I think that pain goes beyond just the hard labor. I think it includes the pain of not being able to be there completely for your wife. Not being able to be there completely for your children. Not being able to be there to be the spiritual leader that God has designed you to be. There's a lot of pain in being a man. Yes, I'm not going to say it's as much as you ladies have, but there's pain there. Believe me, men know that we're not taking care of the responsibilities that we ought to be. And every single one of us feels guilty for not being able to spend all the time we can with our wife, to spend time with our children, and be spiritual leaders. We understand that. We know it. We may act like we don't know it when you're telling us about it, but we know it. There's pain. To the woman, verse 16, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now there's two things I see here. Number one, he says that the pain will increase. When you bear children, it's going to increase. But he also says there's pain. In pain you shall bring forth children. And I think this goes a little bit beyond as well. Because now, since man has to take time to provide the physical needs of his family, guess who is left laboring and child-rearing? That job went to the woman. It was no longer equal. I mean, in the garden, I think it could have been equal. It probably was equal. Equal sharing of that responsibility. Now that we have the curse, man is busy trying to provide for his family. Woman has to step in and provide the majority of the child rearing. And that creates problems. Sin messed things up. It creates problems. And the second thing was, they said, "Your desire shall be for your husband." And again, that's the right way to translate it, but the way that we read it is wrong. Because what he is saying, what that translation is saying, your desire is going to be for your husband to take his place. And I think that really comes out of the purpose of design here, though. Again, sin complicated things. The purpose of design was for woman to be a helper to man, right? But when my wife sees me not doing the things that I ought to be doing, her helpful nature kicks in, but it kicks in the sense of she wants to take control. And she'll admit that. And I admit that I'm not doing the things that I ought to be doing. So we're both wrong here. But you see that? See how sin has just influenced men and women? and these differences that God created us with, that we were supposed to come together and become one flesh and do greater things, now they're the things that have us fighting against one another. Tammy and I recently did a marriage class led by the Medlins called Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. If you haven't read the book, I encourage you to. In the study, it revealed that men and women view and process life differently. He uses the waffle analogy for men because the waffles have little squares that are divided from all the other squares, right? And men, in general, tend to live in one square at a time. We are one-track guys, you know. We have a hard time trying to do two or three. We focus on one thing, we become narrow-sighted, and we try to accomplish it and get it done. And sometimes when there is a square or a box that is too hard for us to handle, we kind of just pack it up and tie a bow on it and scoot it aside and push it really far back. I think God did that for a reason, because I think God made us simple-minded, in some sense. And I tell you, if we didn't focus on one thing and we tried to focus on everything, I think we'd go crazy. Now, I get real depressed when I've got multiple boxes opened up and I realize I don't have the time and I don't have the energy and I don't have the ability to accomplish everything. You know, well, women are made differently. Women are made like spaghetti. Spaghetti, all the noodles just kind of touch. All, you know, they're just all kind of meshed together. And I'm not making this analogy that the mind of a woman is messy. What I'm saying is that women are relational and they see how everything connects. Everything touches. Everything is related. We guys, I'm seriously, honestly, can't even understand it. You know, my daughter was telling me a story yesterday in Acadiana, and I love when, I'm not going to tell a story, but I just love when she tells me a story. In the video, it said that when a woman tells a guy a story, he just needs to pack up his bags and go for the ride. And every time Katie tells me a story, I just got to go with her wherever she goes. God has designed us differently. And when we realize this, when we realize these differences, we can work together. How does woman help, man? And I've said this from the pulpit several times. How does my wife help me? She sees the little details. She does. And she points them out to me. Now, sometimes I get resistant because of the way it's pointed out to me. I'll be honest. Because I got pride. I need to squash it. But she does. She sees all these little details. And she sees the little things that I'm missing. And if I just would kind of give in to that, allow her to help me in that way, how much more smoothly would life be, you know? Because women kind of sometimes, and they're connected, I've told the story about Katie for a reason, because sometimes because things are so connected, it is a roller coaster ride for us, because you guys are jumping from one subject to one subject. They're all connected, but you're jumping to one. And you could start out talking about needing new shoes and end up talking about how, I don't know, you need a new washing machine. And we're just like, how did that happen? You know. And so for guys, I think it's, for you ladies, I think it's good for us that we focus on one thing. Okay, you came to me talking about new shoes. All right, now let's, I went for the ride. Now let's come back to the original, you know, and let's deal with this, you know. Or, you know, the washing machine needs to be fixed or something, you know. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, we're created differently. God has created us differently so that we can work together and that we can do some greater things for Him. And God has given us a new purpose, and I think it's a very similar purpose to what He gave Adam and Eve. He said, subdue the earth and rule over it. And in Matthew, Jesus says, make disciples. That sounds a lot like me. It sounds to me a lot like, He also said, be fruitful, multiply, right? Now as Christians, He says, go make disciples. We're still to be fruitful, multiply. And He says, to Adam, subdue the earth. And Jesus said to us, teach them everything that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Who rules over us? Jesus Christ. Now, this is what our purpose is. This is what our job is. We're here to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And how are we going to do this? You know, each one of us, man and woman, we could do this separately and probably do kind of a good job at it. But let's be honest, how much greater will things get done with us working together? Because that's the way that God designed us. He's designed us to be a body. He's taken every person in the church. He's put here for a reason. And I know there are people here in the church saying, what can I do? I don't know what I can do. I don't, you know, I've heard it. People come up to me. I just don't know what I can do. You know what? I don't know what you can do either, but God, and sometimes I'll be serious about that. I'll say, I don't know. But God has designed you for a purpose. There's a reason why you're here, and there is an essential part for you to play. This church is called to go and reach the world for Jesus Christ, to expand His kingdom. That means everybody has a part to play. And everybody needs to play their part. Sometimes the I don't know, I think, is really, I just don't want to do what I know I should be. Let's be honest, I said this about men. Men don't want to lead. In general, men don't want to lead. But God has called us to lead. And if we're not leading in a godly way, because remember, what I'm talking about is not subjecting women to any sort of... Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in general, I think he would agree with this, that he would say, men, love women as Christ loved the church. So you need to lead in such a way that Jesus Christ led. And if you're not leading, you're disobeying. If you're not leading, you're not doing what you've been called to do. Women, help us lead. Men, step up. It's time to lead. Women, help us lead. Please. Encourage us. Motivate us. Pray for us. Help us. Men, women are here to help us. Motivate them. Encourage them. Help them. God has called us to reach the world around us. And there are people right in front of our eyes who don't know Jesus Christ and who are literally on their way to hell. How are we going to accomplish the Great Commission, the purpose of His church? How are we going to do that working together? I don't have all the answers. I'm struggling with this because I want to have all the answers. I want to come up with the plan, the idea and stuff, but I don't have it. And I know that I'm not responsible to be the only person to come up with it. This church has other pastors. I'm using that term now. I'm not calling them elders anymore. I'm calling them pastors. Because that's what they are. And we pastors need to work together to come up with a plan. And we need the church to help us come up with a plan and to follow through with the plan or plans to reach the world for Jesus Christ. What is your role in doing that? How are we going to do this together? We need everybody playing their part, using their strengths, and so forth. Now, there's one thing I didn't say. I want to end on this. We have a baptism, by the way, today as well, so I'm sorry I'm going over, but this is so important. Women are very capable of doing the job of a man, and men are capable of doing the job of women. Now, I've known several guys who have spent time raising the kids while their wife was working. And we've seen in Scripture where women have stepped into leadership positions and have done very well. Okay? Understand that we are capable of doing each other's work, but God has called us to do our work. Let's do it together. Amen? Let's do it together. I'm going to ask Pastor Ken to come up here and close in prayer. Annalise, you ready? You want to go get ready? Okay.
Testing, testing. Wow. All right. Will you please join me in prayer? Father God, one, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that that gives us on a daily basis. And I know personally the message has been convicting. You've designed us for a purpose, and when we're outside of that purpose, it's just problems. Father, help us to be the people that you called us to be. Give us wisdom. Give us humility. Help us to be transparent. Because we live in a fallen world, we know that we don't always get it right. Help us to be gentle with one another. As Brian said, as you say, the world will know us by how we love one another. May that be apparent in all the relationships here. We are called to be salt and light, and there's consequences when we're not. Forgive us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for the hope that you give us. We thank you that every day can be a new day, and we can start fresh. Give us the power, the strength, and the courage to do the things that you call us to do, to be bold, knowing that eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell is at stake. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.